Father, it's so good to be here again. We are told in Hebrews 3 that we are to exhort one another daily so that our heart will not become hardened towards sin. So we pray today that you will exhort us and encourage us to obedience and to follow you, Christ. So important as we see people fall away from time to time, and it's grievous, and we pray for each soul here that that will not be the case with us. I pray we would follow you because we love you and are thankful and grateful for your great mercy and love towards us. May that draw us today, and may a deep fear of you, reverence and great honor be the motivating and driving force in our life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on the stewardship of the body study, and much of this drawn from, well, all of this hopefully drawn from Scripture, just going through and looking at what does the Scripture say about the body, coming up with some conclusions and summaries about that, and some commandments, some indicatives and imperatives, and what's wisdom. So we're working our way through also using Albert Martin, some of his messages, and Greg Gilbert as well. That's kind of where some of the material has been drawn from. And just making some summary statements from Scripture. So we're ready for number 10 today in the outline. And we've talked about this one quite a bit, so I'm not going to spend much time on this. Bodily exercise is profitable. That has been something we have talked about. It's limited in its extent and duration. You can exercise all you want, but eventually body wears out. But I think it's important to know that the Scriptures do commend bodily exercise. I have this sense that we've read that Scripture wrong in the past, like, it's not of much good. It's all about godliness. It is all about godliness to an extent that's more important, has impacts for eternity. But it still has profit. And I think I read a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I don't remember, the benefit of walking and exercise. And I just want to lift that up and not make people satisfied that, oh, I don't have to exercise. I don't have to take care of my body. I think that, talk about this a little bit, that when the Scriptures were written, obviously they didn't have the kind of comforts and benefits we have. Like, they walked everywhere, I would guess. Maybe rode some animals as well, but they were obviously much more active than we are. So we have to make more of a concerted effort to get the exercise to take care of our body. So I want to go to number 11, which says that health and prosperity of the body is encouraged as a matter of prayer and supplication. So turn to 3 John. When is the last time you've been in 3 John? There is not John 3, but 3 John. Interesting Scripture. And this one was helpful for me because I think sometimes it's like, do we overdo the praying for health and body things, like I'm having surgery on my finger or whatever, or different things, like can that be overdone or not? And a couple of Scriptures come to mind that are really helpful in that, but I thought, look at 3 John 2. Second verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I rejoice that you walk in truth. This is an interesting Scripture. He is thankful that Gaius, that he is prospering in soul, but he's also praying that he would prosper in all things and be in health. So there is a clear apostolic application of prayer in the area of health. I think that's really interesting, and I want you to prosper in health as you prosper in your soul. I think that is an example for us to pray for one another and make supplication to God in the area of health of the body. And I think James 5:16 would be another text that I would reference for you. Where is anybody sick? Not in good health. Let him pray for him. Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her. So there is clear encouragement in the scriptures to pray for one another's health. Why is that? I think in the case of Gaius, it seems like he was really ministering to the brothers and strengthening them. And so Paul was wanting him to have good health so he could continue to do that. I think that's the case with us, that when our bodies are in a place where they can fulfill ministry, that's a good thing. So again, that's the motivation for good health. And we all want to feel better. It's hard to not feel well and to not be doing well. So, any thoughts on that? Praying for health and making supplication for that? Don't feel guilty about doing that. I think I've been in the past like minimizing that a little bit more than I probably should. So I really want to be an encouragement to you in that area. Any thoughts? Okay, good. Number 12, Paul also gives us, John's the one that wrote, obviously in 3 John. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, if you all want to turn there. Lindsay, you referenced this last week. So, kind of the setup for 1 Corinthians 10, where I think our ladies are out in Bible study. I think we all want the easy way out. Like, how can I keep my body in decent shape without self-control? It's not possible. I don't think there's really any other route. And the biblical way forward is demonstrated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Somebody want to read that real loud?
I have it in the CSB.
Okay.
Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
So an athlete who's running a race disciplines himself twice in that text. We see the word discipline. I think that one of the key points in here is everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or has self-control in all things. So there really is no other shortcut. I remember years back there was this supposed machine where it would like exercise for you. Bridget, some of you are shaking your head. Am I right about that? I remember that.
Like, I remember going to like the magic mirror, and it's like this thing, and you put it around your body, and it like shakes you or something.
Yeah.
I didn't go. I was like in the magic mirror. Okay.
I didn't hear that. What was? Okay.
Maybe you should go.
A regional comment was made back there. Yeah, don't we wish?
Yeah.
Like, there is no shortcut. And I think, they, speaking of athletes, are competing for a perishable crown. We're competing for running for an imperishable one. And Paul says, I don't do this with uncertainty. I discipline my body. I think there's an old King, is it the King James? I buffet my body, is that right? I think, like there's this, I'm gonna be rough on it. I'm gonna have to bring it in subjection. I'm gonna have to train it, and I'm gonna have to have self-control to do it. Jason.
I think that word in Greek actually is the same word for punch. Like, literally fight.
Yeah.
That makes, make black and blue, I think is what it is.
Make black and blue?
Yeah.
Okay, so it really is a
physical.
You're punching your body. You're bringing it into subjection. And of course, that is an indication of whether or not your heart has been brought under subjection as well. Because it has many appetites. Your body does as well. So I think there's great encouragement by the apostle here when he has this text. You ladies who've just gone through that, you got any additional comments on that?
Well, it's interesting. I thought when studying it, it's the same word that's used to describe the persistent widow. And it's the only other time that it's used, which Pastor Dave preached on a number of weeks ago. But it's that, like, it's not just you say no once and you're done. But it's that persistent again and again and again. It's just mm-hmm. that constant training. There's always yeah. more training.
And I think it helps you to remember how unruly the flesh is. Right. Like, it requires a constant, like, shackling or beating or
yeah. So I think, hope you all got that it uses a persistent widow. So there's a persistence. It's not a one-time thing. It's ongoing. And it can be tiring. And God has made us all differently. There's different body types. There's different metabolisms. Some people can eat everything in sight and, you know, things are okay. That changes as you get older for most everybody. Maybe there's still somebody that... Anyway, it's a battle. But Paul says, I'm persistent, and I'm temperate, I'm self-controlled.
And then in chapter 9, he gives the example of the Israelites who were disqualified in going to the promised land. I mean, even Moses was disqualified, and he was a very popular man. And in verse 6, it says that we may not desire evil as they did. And then it says later, let's see, in verse 13, the common verse that we know, no temptation mm-hmm. has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that's in the context of running the race well.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. Chapter 10 goes back. I mean, he's saying, moreover, brethren, or for brethren, so he's making a connection to that. And the disqualification of those who were unbelievers. I think there's a certain level of laziness and lack of care that can overtake us, and letting our guard down, which obviously happened in chapter 10. They discontinued buffeting their body and training it. And some of them were disqualified as a result. So yeah, I love that, the persistence. And it should not be, I think the motive will help you. Like, what is the motive for keeping your body healthy? We're gonna get to one of those, I think, in a little bit, that I think helps a lot. But it's for fruitful ministry. It's for the Lord. Whether I eat or drink, all should be done for the glory of God. Okay, I think we'll move on here and go to number 13. And so frankly, number 13 is not my idea. This is one I got from Albert Martin. I'd never thought of this being a verse or a principal commandment I would use to talk about care of the body. The opposite of the sixth commandment, which is you shall not commit murder, should be every Christian's pursuit in regards to life and care of the body. And where he comes at from this is like if there's a negative commandment, then what's the positive commandment? If there's a sin, what is encouraged opposite of that? What is the virtue? Here's the sin. What's the virtue? So what's the opposite of murder? That's what we should be looking at. That would be commended. So I went to the Greater Catechism and found some quotes that deal with the sixth commandment. I just want to read this because I think there's some help in here. The duties required in the Sixth Commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. I think of the abortion issue that comes up. Preserve life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, and I think meat used in a general term here for food. A sober use of meat, drink, psychic, sleep, labor, and recreations by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So I think the key in there is that using a sober or a good use of food and drink is taking care of your body. So don't murder it, but do the opposite. Take good care of it. I think question number 36, what are the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? Kind of helps bring a little more to this. The sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. So I thought that was an interesting statement. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire, revenge, all excessive passions. That would be overeating. That can kill you, like he drank himself to death kind of thing. Excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of food. Put that there. Immoderate use of food, drink, labor. So an immoderate use of labor would be overworking. Working yourself. You've heard working. He worked himself to death. He was stressed to death. He was worked to death. The opposite can also be an issue. Lazy, lack of self-control in work also leads to lack of self-control in food. And somebody's 400 pounds and doesn't work. That kind of thing. Immoderate use of food, drink, labor, recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatever else tends to the destruction of life of any. So I think when you think of what destroys life or takes away, those are forbidden by the Sixth Commandment. That's pretty exhaustive, I think. So the writers always respect their care to be able to write things like that. So any thoughts on number 13 that you might want to share? So we're not to murder, and we think, well, I don't murder anybody, but do we care? Is our virtue the other way? Are we taking careful care to not just murder, but to nourish life and to nourish our body and the body of others as well? Thoughts, questions? I hadn't thought of this one, so this was like, huh. I think I got some insight here that I wouldn't have otherwise from Albert Martin. So I don't know where 14 went to, but 15's next. I went back through my notes and I thought, okay, maybe you might see this here on number 15. You're my age and whatever, it's not unusual. So. So the application of the golden rule from Matthew 7, verse 12, I think is helpful when we talk about stewardship of the body. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. Can you think of any application for your body in that particular verse?
Yeah.
I thought of that one, Mark, but that'll work. That works good. Yeah. Cakes and desserts. Could it bring, take them a healthy soup. Okay, gotcha. Don't tempt me. That's not loving a person, right?
Well, in the context of food, I guess, the one that comes to mind is sometimes people make you feel guilty for saying no to food. So I just being careful with our words towards each other, being hospitable host in that way, but then also eating the food that's presented to you if you're able. You know, so there's that balance there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a big one. And so sometimes you have to ask any allergies or any, all that kind of stuff. That's a way of loving others, the way you'd want to be loved.
Mm-hmm. So oftentimes I feel like I have to eat somebody's dessert, even though I know I shouldn't physically. But because of their words, I'm like, I think they would feel most loved if I did. So I usually do.
Mm-hmm. Had a birthday this last week, and my wife made German chocolate cake and blackberry pie, and I'm not supposed to be eating lots of sweets, but I cheated. But it was actually, she was loving me. I love that. But, luckily, there was a lot of other people around to eat it, family to eat it. So
I was thinking about one of the ways. So we like a 26 mile is a marathon. We need to train our body for that. So in scripture, we need to train our body for God, like saying to us, not 26 miles, but go forward and press on.
The long haul. That's a good way to look at it. It's not a 100-yard dash, it is a marathon. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, about motives for living, by loving others the way you would want them to love you in the area of grandchildren. We'll get to that in a second. One area of application here that I think is applicable is, how do you want your mate, if you're married, how do you want your mate to take care of their body, and how do you think they want you to take care of your body for them? And I, you know, it becomes an issue when 15 years after getting married, there's no care of the body and looks different. And so I think there's a practical application of that. So I think you do it because this is what my mate would want as well. I'm gonna take care of my body for them, so that I'll live longer, I'll remain attractive to them. I'm not trying to be fleshly or, you know, too physical here, but I think there's an application of that we should keep mindful. I want to maintain my body just like I want my mate to maintain hers, her spouse. So I think there's application there. Other applications of the golden rule?
I found myself last year, we were teaching kids worship. David and I were teaching kids worship, and then I also teach an after-school Sunday school, but not Sunday school, after-school in Chase County, and nearly all of the kids in my after-school kids thing don't go to church. Their only time in church is that at after-school kids club. And I found myself preferring and preparing way more for the kids at church, because somehow in my head I had convinced myself, well, these kids, they know the gospel, they deserve, they're more better behaved, they listen to me, I enjoy them more, so they deserve more of my time. Where that's not the reality, it's actually the other way around. And so this year, this previous summer, I spent quite a bit of time making sure that I was prepared and getting a good curriculum and having everything that I need so that I can come to these kids and really share the gospel with them. Because somehow, it got messed up in my head, whereas like in reality, I should have been spending more time preparing for these students who are only hearing the gospel this once a week. They're not going to church. They don't have godly parents. So I found that to myself because it was kind of convicting for me too, of like, how would I want somebody to treat mm-hmm. my own child?
Yeah.
And if my child was the one who didn't have the gospel, I'd want them to prefer that.
Great application. Right on. Bless you in that. Hope that sowing seeds bear fruit.
Yeah.
Great ministry. Glad you're doing that. I threw in a quote by J.C. Rouse, that 100 issues are settled by the golden rule. And it really is loving God and loving your neighbor. It's a fulfillment of the law. So if you go to the next page, we've got three scriptures there. And this is, how many of you in here are grandparents? I think this will be, wave, you can, yeah, you can, Teddy's waving, okay. How many of you in here have children and you want the grandparents and children to have interactions and a relationship? Probably a lot of them. So another motive of long life, and this is where I think this probably should have been a different category, but anyway, we'll leave it where it's at. Probably was number 14, I'm not sure. Anyway, Deuteronomy 4:9 talks about teaching the commandments of the law to your children and grandchildren. I think that your children want you to be around to teach the commandments of the Lord, to reinforce what they're teaching your grandchildren or their children, the commandments of the Lord, given that they're in Christ. I really never thought of that way. Teach your children and grandchildren. Deuteronomy 4:9. Let's turn to Proverbs 17:6. By the way, I've got a typo there. It's not 17:9. It's Proverbs 17:6. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Look, I think your children and your grandchildren benefit greatly from you living a long life, having a good mind. And again, earlier principles are that sometimes in God's sovereignty, that's not the case. But aspire to live a long life. Aspire to live a life that you can influence and impact your, not just your children, but your grandchildren. So that means taking care of your body now, not murdering it now through a slow lack of self-control, getting diseases, or putting yourself in a place where you're going to be unhealthy. So I look at that and I think that's really a motivation. And I sense that motivation, frankly, when, you know, faced with some pretty serious health, like, I have a lot to live for, and grandchildren were a lot of that. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we should not shy away from. I like Psalm 128:5-6. It says, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children." It's a blessing. So take care of yourself in a way that the Lord wills, put you in a position to see your children's children and be able to impact them as well. Another reason to take good care of your body. Thoughts on that? Maybe hadn't thought of that before, but anybody have any thoughts on that? Grandparents, does that make sense? Okay. Number 16 is just the talk about stewardship of our body, the privilege and responsibility to be light and salt in the world. This is, I don't want to make this overly sensitive, but I think we have a responsibility to take good care of our bodies so we can be a good light to the world. Let's just put it that simple. I think bodies that are not the result of self-control, that are obviously in a gluttonous situation, does not set a good example to the world. I think we have that, and I think the right word here is we have that privilege and responsibility to be light and salt, light and salt to the world. So the first one here is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So I think good deeds are mentioned here, but I think care of your body, you are a light to the world. You set an example to them. They should be able to see your self-control, your discipline, your training in a way that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. I think Philippians 2, 14 through 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. So I think above reproach here can mean good care of your body. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So I think how we take care of our body says something to people, unbelievers. That is really important.
I have not seen it like that before, but that's a good example of my dad. He was of health issues about 15 years ago. He gained a ton of weight, and he tried and tried and tried to lose it, and he wasn't able to. And finally, he found, after lots of research, he found a way of eating that he thought would actually work this time if he remained on it, and he shed the weight. And now at his work, there are like five other people who are doing this. They asked, like, what did you do?
Mm-hmm.
And they're doing the same thing, and he's been able to share the gospel through it. And so it's really interesting how that's impacted his work environment and the people around him.
Great testimony. Fits right in with what this example is saying. That's great.
And, you know, Johnny Erickson Tata has fought her whole life to stay healthy enough that she could continue to live. Every day is a battle for someone like her. And had she just kind of given up, look at the ministry that we would have lost. But she doesn't think of herself. Oh, she's so generous. And she's even fought cancer and everything. And she's just such an example of living for Christ, you know.
That's being the light.
Yes.
Right?
I mean, a lot of it's easier just to lay down and die.
Absolutely.
There's days. But she has fought every day. What a blessing she is.
Easy to pity herself and to just...
Oh, absolutely.
I have every right to
yes.
be...
right.
But has buffeted her body and persistent in that.
We can't discipline ourselves physically. What makes other people think that we'd be disciplining ourselves spiritually? So if physical training is the same thing, training godliness, great. But if we're not physically training our bodies, well, what does it look like that we're spiritually training? Are we really denying our flesh? Are we really doing the things that we're saying that we're doing? If we can't even make the good choices physically.
Huge relationship between the inner and outer man. If there's lack of discipline with expressions of the flesh, then probably isn't far off on how the spiritual life is going, the soul is going as well.
That disordered life reflects a disordered soul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. So there are couple other scriptures there. Ephesians 4:17, you'll walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, so that one's more about the mind, but I think the point is, set an example by not walking the way you used to. Drunkenness, gluttonous could be included in that. Speaking of gluttony, wanted to get to that. So Proverbs is the first reference there. By the way, what do you think of when you think of gluttony? And is it a sin?
Excess.
Yeah. It goes back to what we talked about, immoderate. So this is excess. Anybody
they
else?
Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard.
They did. Yeah.
I think I'm learning a lot that what is gluttony for one person may not be for another. So like, Brennan can eat a whole lot more cheesecake than... You know, like,
I bet Brennan, when he was about 15, you could think he had a bottom to his stomach, right, or a top to it, right?
Yeah, but even amongst adults, like taking out the joke of a teenage boy, but like even amongst adults, like God has given me a body that I have extreme pain when I eat sugar. So like it's not a sin for somebody else to eat that cheesecake, but at this point it is a sin for me because that's the body that God has given me.
Mm-hmm. Great way to look at it too, like not charging God, why did you make me this way? He made me this way for my good. Mm-hmm. He's all wise, he knows best.
But I also like when I listen to Johnny Erickson or other people, it's not like it's, let me tell you, there's been a lot of times where I have said, God, I don't like this, you know, but like it's a messy battle, you know, like the fight is ugly sometimes, you know, but like hopefully we fight the good fight, even if it's a messy looking fight.
Yep.
And at the end, we will receive our crown.
Yep. Well said. Gluttony is excessive, much more than needed. I think of just our, I don't know, the restaurant business, like buffets, like they're just set up to be, make you a glutton. Like it's just like, ugh. And look around town, I'm not going to name any restaurant names, but goodness, they're the busiest ones sometimes. And it's just like most everybody that goes into them are probably going to come out having 8 to an excess, right?
But you don't need to eat separate then.
Okay.
Yes.
Good job, Carol. Very well said.
I think of gluttony, like, it's, to me, when I think of it, it's not just being gluttonous. Like, you also have a lack of self-control. You're also lazy. So, it's not just a, like, oh, you're just a glutton, that's it, you know. You have all these other sins that are also entangled with it that are feeding into that. Because typically, if you're going to be gluttonous, you're typically are going to be overweight, which means it's not going to be as easy for you to get up and exercise and do all those things, mm-hmm. which is going to feed into the laziness. So it's just so interesting how this sin, but yet it tangles up with all of these other sins too. They're all really terrible for your soul.
Sure does. And it's just, it's a, food is pleasurable, right? Mm-hmm. It's just another way to comfort ourselves and to get pleasure. I'd love to eat a bag of those. What are those cheese curls that we've had in the past? We don't eat. I mean, just right. It's a pleasurable thing. And there's certain foods that just really are pleasurable. That's great, and we should enjoy those in moderate ways.
Like what she said, in scripture, all scripture is all food, all spiritual food. So if we train our body, okay, when are we supposed to do it? When are we doing our devotion? In the morning, in the afternoon or evening, or are we, do you want to do it 3 times a day, like morning, afternoon, evening, and exercise your body, not once a week, but every day?
Yeah.
So.
It's fine, it's good to train your body like you train, like we have self-control in our spiritual life, as you said, Josh.
It's interesting because there's ditches on either side of that road, right? Like the gluttony on one side, and then the either asceticism or the god of fitness that people hold, that idol. You know, it's like we have to find the road in between that the Lord wants us to be on.
I should have put that up here again, probably just that hill I had, like don't get off on either side. That's not where I want anybody to end up at. Gluttony is, yeah, it's just excessive indulgence in pleasurable things. Food is good. And the ones that are the worst for you are sometimes the most tasty, right? So there's the temptation.
And this is to evaluate our own hearts, not to judge other people's hearts. Mm-hmm. They thought Jesus was a glutton just because he was eating food with sinners and tax collectors, you know, and they made that judgment, and he was not sinning in that way. So just because, kind of like what Bridget was saying, just because somebody else has a different lifestyle than you and how you live, it does not necessarily mean that they're sinning.
Exactly.
So just being careful there.
We have no idea the battle people in this room are fighting in these areas, and just the respect that needs to go into that. We'll end this here in a little bit with an exhortation on that. I wanted to read some of the warnings of gluttony. Proverbs 23 is, do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty. Interesting statement. They're on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. So this is a reference to just a lack of self-control, which is holding in your passions, controlling your passions, not letting them be set free.
So, John, you would say gluttony doesn't just relate to food, then?
Not
like
at all.
Glutton for sleep.
Sleep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Immoderate use of sleep, and from the catechism, I like that, immoderate use. And that can go either way. Some people pride themselves in sleeping very little and getting everything done. That's an issue as well. Psalm 78:18, this is a New Living Translation. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. So this was Israelites in the wilderness. You want meat? They gave them more quail to the point, I think, it become like grit in their mouth. So, verse that's used all the time, it's a great verse, it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So our eating, just a reminder, should be done to the glory of God. Enjoy food. That's the message. He says that in many places. Watch excess and your motivation for excess. Now the Philippians 3:18-19 talks about their God is their stomach. Like there's an idolizing food. It's a way of expressing the work of the flesh. Deuteronomy 21:20 talks about they shall say to the elders, see, this is the parents who take a rebellious, stubborn son. This is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Deuteronomy 21:20. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Who wouldn't want to just... The guy that ate 6 pieces of pie last year at the Ironman Summit. Okay.
I think, too, there is an important element of being able to say, I'm not going to have this. And just saying, and denying your body. Because because if you can do that with food, you can do that with other temptations as well that come across. And I think when you're also talking about being a glutton, you know, you're talking about it being everything, really. And So with food, it could be a candy bar after you've already had a slice of pie, you know, and you say, well, I don't really need that. Or everybody could be enjoying something and you say, well, I'm not going to participate in that because, not for any reason other than just saying, I can mentally tell myself, no, I don't need that. Because if you continually practice that, you'll be more disciplined than if you go the other way of saying, yeah, I'm always going to say yes to that. It's going to be harder when you actually need to say no.
And you're not saying, you're not judging those that
no.
go ahead and partake just because you're saying no. I think that's always important. We've got to keep that in mind. And sometimes we have the freedom to do a lot of things, but sometimes just saying no to it
you
is
got
a way of
saying no.
A way of solidifying that self-control.
I think also if the more you put it off when you do decide to indulge in it, you have a greater sense of like satisfaction. Like I would imagine that last bite of that six piece of pie probably wasn't nearly as good as that first bite. But just in my own experience, I've been working on trying to lose some weight this month, and I've lost about 10 pounds. And last night I decided, because I've been cutting out grains, is probably primarily what I've been doing, grains and sugar, and just as like a small indulgence, I had three cornbread muffins, just three, no more, no less, and it was like I've never had cornbread that tasted that good. So I think you appreciate it more when it's not every day all the time, and I think we lose that.
That's true. I experienced that with that blackberry pie, just a little small vanilla ice cream on it. So I agree.
I think something we've touched on a lot of, like multiple times, is it's not your job to judge other people's. Because I think of Iron Man, like as someone being in the kitchen, our purpose of women being in the kitchen is like, we want to make as much food as possible. We want these men to come enjoy themselves. We want them, you know, like stuff yourself and just enjoy it, and then stuff yourself with the Word of God. Like, and so, as you know, as a perspective, I'm not sitting there looking at the men and be like, that's your third plate. Like, so it's just interesting, like, the men are there to control themselves, just as in every other aspect of life.
We don't make it easy on them.
No, we don't make it easy. You know, here's somebody trying
stop,
to
Lauren,
bless
I'm
you.
Getting convicted now, Mella.
The next Iron Man is
self-control. No, I'm just saying it's like a celebration. It's a time
it
of,
is.
Of thankfulness.
Feasting.
Yes.
It is. Feasting
so
on the
I
word.
I look at it as that, and I've never, you know, but yet there are some men who come and abuse it.
I don't know if he was gluttonous or not. I
exactly.
Don't
maybe
guy,
but you hadn't eaten pie for 6 months because you've been waiting for Iron Man pie. I don't know.
It was not going to just last him for the evening meal like Carol's talking about. It was going to last him until next year.
It's just interesting, a different perspective. Like, I think of like a different perspective of like, man, I go into that joyfully. I'm like, yes, I want all of these men to just, I want them to go home and see food at home and just be like, ugh, I don't want to eat that. Because I'm so full from all the good food I had, and my spirit is so filled. And at no point was my stomach distracting me from the Word.
And I can imagine his wife doesn't know how to make that. Okay. And he's like, oh my gosh, this is just great to go to all the time. Because it's hard. You know, I mean, look at it that way.
I think we have the funniest class and most enjoyable class. All right, I'm going to try to pull this together. Bring it into it. All things are lawful. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Here's a good principle. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not profit. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's a really good verse. So 18. Biblical stewardship of one's body cannot be done apart from the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That has to be said. And it is true. Galatians 5:23, Holy Spirit's fruit includes self-control. My son-in-law said it, and it's just burned my mind. Self-control is the flagship fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have self-control, you can't have joy and the rest of those. So I love the dependence that we have to have on the Spirit to do that. Romans 8:13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then we're going through this right now in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's his power that gives us the ability to do the things that he calls us to do. So I wanted to get, we got 1 minute, I wanted to get to these exhortations because I think they're really, really important. Let us not inwardly or verbally judge one another by appearance. Number two, let us seek to be open and honest with one another in this area. And that's James 5:16 about confessing areas of weakness and faults to one another. Let us seek to be faithful and judicious and gracious in admonishing one another in this area. Hebrews 3:13, we're to exhort one another daily. Galatians 6:1 and 2, if you see a brother caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And lastly, number four, prioritize and put on love. Colossians 3:12 through 14, above all, put on love. Paul wrote to the Colossians. So keeping those four exhortations in mind, I think really brackets the last 6 weeks in our discussion of body. You do not know, unless they told you, some of the challenges and fights that people have in this area. And hopefully, number two here, let's seek to be open and honest with one another in this area. I hope that this class has stimulated you to do that. Like, let's get it out. Let's tell somebody, talk to somebody, ask for some help. It's always a very helpful thing. So, that's it. It's 10 o'clock. And you've been a very good participating class in this subject, and I really appreciate it a lot.